Okay, it's time for us to go to the Word of God. Okay, Aunt Faye is going to read you the text today. If you want to find it in your pew Bible, it's on page 1308. It's Romans 15, verses 8 to 13. That's today's passage, so please find that in your Bible and follow along.
Now I say that Jesus Christ has become a servant to the circumcision for the truth of God, to confirm the promise made to the fathers, and that the Gentiles might glorify God for his mercy, as it is written, "For this reason I will confess to you among the Gentiles and sing to your name." And again he says, "Rejoice, O Gentiles, with his people." And again, "Praise the Lord, all you Gentiles, laud him, all you peoples." And again, Isaiah says, "There shall be a root of Jesse, and he who shall rise reign over the Gentiles. In him the Gentiles shall hope." Now may the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing, that you may abound in hope by the power of the Holy Spirit.
Let's praise God and ask for his blessing. Heavenly Father, thank you so much for your word. Thank you, Lord, for your saints of old who told us of the things that we have in the gospel. And we pray, Lord, for each other right now, that your spirit would be our teacher, that you would help us, Lord God, to understand what we have just heard. And, Lord, that you would stir up in us a heart to worship you aright as you deserve. In Jesus Christ we pray, amen. All right, friends, Romans, of course, is Paul's great theological treatise where he lays out the logic of God's program of salvation in Jesus Christ, his Son, and the sufficiency of that gospel to save anyone in the world, right? In fact, it's not just sufficient to save it. Paul shows us convincingly in Romans how this is the necessary thing. This is the only thing that can possibly save a human being, because all have sinned and thus fall short of the glory of God. And so death is waiting for you, and there is nothing that you can do about it, right? It is universally acknowledged everywhere in the world, we're all going to die. Death comes to all because all sinned. That's how Paul puts it, right? Death comes to all because all sinned. Death is the wages of sin. That's what sin deserves. So how is anyone supposed to escape death? Right? How can anyone recover or recapture life from the grip of death? Well, obviously, only God, the Creator, would be able to grant that, right? The one who invented life, the source of life, he would have to give it to you. He would have to grant you that release from death, right? So by some means, a dead man or a dying man, which is what we all are, right, no matter where we're from, we must acquire somehow a release from God, a pardon of some kind. But our predicament is, what can man give in exchange for his soul? Okay, well, we have nothing, right? So the gospel message, the good news, is that there is a redemption offered by God, right? It's possible to be ransomed out of death and receive life that does not end. Okay, now I hope you don't want to argue about the fact that you're going to die, right? I don't think that would be a very persuasive argument. So the problem becomes, what do you plan to do about it? Can you do anything? Or are we all doomed to die and to remain dead forever? Eternal corruption, eternal destruction. Okay, I don't think you can do anything to stop it. Okay, so Paul says, I'm not shy. I'm not embarrassed about the gospel of Jesus Christ, because it's the power of God unto salvation for anyone that believes, anyone. Okay, now what he says is, first for the Jew, and also for the Greek. Okay? Greek to him meaning collectively everybody else but Jews, right? The Gentiles, let's say. It's several times in this passage, Gentiles. Okay, from the Jewish perspective, there's us Jews, there's everybody else, right? The nations, right? And that's what the word Gentiles means. It just means the nations, everybody else. Now, the point of saying it that way is to show that God in heaven is not just the God of the Jews, right? The God who revealed himself in the Old Testament to Israel doesn't love just Jews. He intends, and always did intend, to send his salvation to the far reaches of the earth. Okay, now he used Israel as his channel or as his vessel to reveal his will and his word to the world. He used Israel as a channel to bring his anointed one, his Messiah, into the world. But when that time had come and his Messiah had obtained redemption by his blood, that the news of rescue from death through God's redemption is to be broadcast to the whole world, because the whole world has a vested interest in this message, right? This message concerns the whole world. We're all going to die. So what are we going to do about it? Everyone, every single person who draws breath has a vested interest in this message. Okay, so the passage that we just had, okay, and of course Romans is written to Gentiles, right? Rome is the capital of the mighty Gentile power of the world. The passage is, it's right at the end of the letter, right? This is Paul's concluding summary of the foregoing exposition of the gospel. Of course, Christ came to deliver the Jews, right? God made very many promises in the Old Testament to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and to David about deliverance, about eternal life for the faithful. And that verse says, verse 8, Christ came to fulfill those promises. Okay, they were expecting a Messiah. A Messiah had been given. Okay, this famous Christian Christmas passage that we hear every year, to us a child is born. Who is us? Well, it's Isaiah and his countrymen, right? To us Jews, a son is born, right? And the government will be upon his shoulder, right? And of the increase of his government and peace, there's going to be no end. He will sit on David's throne, right? And rule henceforth and forever. Okay, so that's verse 8 of Romans 15. I hope you have it open. Jesus Christ has become a servant to the circumcision for the truth of God to what? Confirm the promises made to the fathers. Right? Because every promise of God is true. Everything he says he will do it in its time. That's how that Christmas passage ends, right? The zeal of the Lord of hosts will accomplish this, right? That's Isaiah. Now, verse 9 says, and, okay, not just that the Jews might receive everything that God has promised them, and that the Gentiles might glorify God for his mercy, right? Is God the God of Israel only? Are we others to be left out? Are we to be left to die and to rot, right, and face the destruction of our body and the destruction of our souls in hell? Not at all. Right? God is the God of the Gentiles too, and this good news is being preached all over the world, everywhere. It's preached to you and me, to the ends of the earth, to free us from our fear of death. Right? God says in Malachi, I am a great king. My name is to be praised to the ends of the earth, because through the redemption that's in Jesus Christ, we know, Gentiles, that death will have no lasting power over us, right? Someday they are going to lay you in the grave, but it's not going to last. Do you hear? The wages of sin is death, but the free gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ. Death will not be able to hold you. It will not be able to hold us, because the Son of God himself, who died and who rose again, he will set us free from it. So all over the world, the Gentiles are to glorify God for his mercy. Okay, so in fact, if you look carefully at the verse again, verse 9, what I hope you will see there is that it's a purpose clause, so that the Gentiles might glorify God, right? See that? so that they might become the worshipers that God is seeking, right? Worshipers who will worship him in spirit and in truth, right? Why did Christ come? Why did he become a servant, as it says? Why did he submit to death? So that, right, for a purpose. So that, so verse 8 says, he might confirm the promises made to the fathers, and so that the Gentiles too might glorify God for his mercy. Okay, and you see how Paul piles up four scripture quotations to show us that the worldwide salvation, and not just a localized salvation, was foreseen by the prophets of the Old Testament. Okay, the Holy Spirit showed these inspired writers the future, that the time was going to come that from sea to sea and pole to pole, every tribe and nation would worship and bow down to the Most High God, and that songs and praises would go up to him from every corner of the globe, right? Christ came so that that might come to pass. Okay, so let's look at these four quotations. The first one that he gives there in verse 9 to support his assertion that Christ came to make worshipers out of the Gentiles. This one comes from Psalm 18. It's from verse 49, so it's a pretty long psalm. Of course, this is David. What does David say? For this reason, I will confess to you among the Gentiles and sing to your name, says David. Okay, what reason? What's the reason that David is going to confess God among the Gentiles? Well, if you go back and read this excellent psalm, this magnificent long psalm, you will see that David is praising God for rescuing him from the bands of death, right? The very same thing that threatens every one of us, right? So he says this, an excerpt from Psalm 18. He says, the pangs of death surrounded me, the sorrows of Sheol surrounded me, and the snares of death confronted me. That's true of everybody, isn't it? Okay, so he says, in my distress, I called on the Lord, I called on Jehovah, I cried out to my God, and he heard my voice from his temple. My cry came before him. Then the earth shook and trembled, and the foundations of the hills quaked and were shaken because he was angry. Right? He's angry at death. He's angry at the enemy. He's angry at the wicked who threaten to spread death. Smoke went up from his nostrils and devouring fire from his mouth, and coals were kindled by it. And he bowed the heavens also and came down with darkness under his feet. He rode upon a cherub and flew upon the wings of the wind, making darkness his secret place. His canopy around him was dark waters and thick clouds. The Lord thundered from heaven. The Most High uttered his voice, hailstones, coals of fire. And he sent out his arrows and scattered the foe, lightning in abundance, and he vanquished them. And then the channels of the sea were exposed. The foundations of the world were uncovered at your rebuke, O Lord, at the blast of the breath of your nostrils. He sent from above, and he took me and drew me out of many waters. He delivered me from my strong enemy, from those who hated me, who were too strong for me. They confronted me in the day of my calamity, but the Lord was my support, and he brought me out into a spacious place. He delivered me because he delighted in me. And so David has a song to sing among the Gentiles. He wants them to know that Jehovah saves. The Lord lives. Blessed be my rock. Let the God of my salvation be exalted. It is God who avenges me and subdues the people under me. He delivers me from my enemies and lifts me up above those who rise against me. He has delivered me from the violent. And therefore, so here's the quote that will later go into Romans. Therefore, I will give thanks to you, O Lord, among the Gentiles and sing praises to your name. Great deliverance he gives to his king and shows mercy to his anointed one, to David and his seed forevermore. Now that's some worship, isn't it? I mean, that's a man who believes that God deserves worship. And he thinks that the whole world ought to worship the Lord as well. Okay, does David wish to make known the mercy, the power, and the might of Jehovah among the Gentiles? Yeah, he sure does. Hey, because the Lord is able to deliver in a way that no one else can. He delivers even those who are engulfed by death and entangled in its cords. Although the wages of sin is death, it's the doom of death, and rightly so, the Lord shows mercy. Right? There's that key word, mercy. Right? The free gift of God is eternal life. Nevertheless, even though the wages of sin is death, the free gift of God is eternal life. And so, yes, the Gentiles ought to know about him. They ought to worship him. Okay, here it is written in the Old Testament. Right? Paul says Christ came so that, basically, so that David's wish would be fulfilled, that the Gentiles would give praise to God for his mercy. Every tribe and tongue should rightly worship God for his mercy, because he delivers us from so great a death. Because of his mercy, he's willing to do it. Because of his power and might, he's able to do it. Okay, tremendous psalm, Psalm 18. Second quote, look in your Bible. So Romans 15:10 is another quote. This one comes from Deuteronomy. It's what's known as the Song of Moses. Okay, so not just David, Moses also has something to say about the Gentiles worshiping God. Here's what he says. Rejoice, O Gentiles, with his people. Okay, this is from Deuteronomy 32. It's verse 43. So again, another pretty long chapter. Okay, a long song. Rejoice, O Gentiles, with his people. So his people then are saved Israel, and the Gentiles are called upon to join his people in worshiping the Most High God. Okay, like I said, this is also a very long song. In this one, the theme is God's judgment of the treacherous and of the faithless, and his rescue of his chosen ones when their strength is gone. Okay, I'll read you an excerpt from that chapter. Deuteronomy 32, the Lord says, "Now see that I myself am he, and there is no God besides me. I kill and I make alive. I wound and I heal. There is none who can deliver out of my hand, for I raise my hand to heaven and say, as surely as I live forever, if I whet my glittering sword and my hand takes hold on judgment, I will render vengeance to my enemies and repay those who hate me. I will make my arrows drunk with blood, and my sword shall devour flesh with the blood of the slain and the captives from the heads of the enemy. Rejoice, O Gentiles, with his people." Why? Why should the Gentiles glorify God here? "For he will avenge the blood of his servants and render vengeance to his adversaries. He will provide atonement for his land and for his people." Gentiles, too, may have a heart that will call upon God to judge wickedness, right? There are Gentiles, too, who suffer for righteousness' sake and who can only look to God to receive justice. Okay, rejoice, O Gentiles, with his people, because you do have an avenger who will uphold your righteous cause. Okay, and to me, this is amazing that Moses, way back when, before Israel was even established in the promised land, saw far, far ahead that the Gentiles would join in glorifying God for his mercy and for his speedy rescue. Okay, Peter said much later, "Truly I perceive that God shows no favoritism, but in every nation, whoever fears him and works righteousness is accepted by him." Right? God is going to overturn the wicked. He's going to undo their destructive works, and the whole sacred remnant together, Jew and Gentile together, are going to rejoice in the justice and salvation of the Lord when the time comes for him to do it. Okay, so Romans says, Christ is a servant to the circumcision to fulfill the promises to the fathers, and that the Gentiles might glorify God for his mercy. Okay, Gentiles, rejoice. Your Redeemer lives. Your Avenger lives. So now the third quote, this is verse 11 of Romans 15. This one comes not from a long psalm. It actually comes from the shortest chapter in the Bible, Psalm 117, only two verses. Okay, just because it's short does not make it insignificant. Okay, it's a privileged psalm. It's one of the psalms that's quoted in the New Testament, right? It shows up in Romans, and Romans is probably the most significant document ever written. It's a prophecy of the gospel. Okay, Psalm 117, it's a prophecy of the gospel. Paul says this, as it is written, or again and again, he says, praise the Lord, all you Gentiles, laud him, all you peoples. That right there, that's half the psalm already. Okay, the other half of it says, for his merciful kindness is great toward us, and the truth of the Lord endures forever. Praise you, the Lord. That's the whole psalm. What's that? Why is that tiny little psalm significant? Okay, because in it, the Gentiles glorify God for his mercy, right? His merciful kindness is great toward us. Do you agree with that? That his merciful kindness is great. He pardons sin. He won't leave us in the grave. He doesn't treat us as our iniquities deserve, right? We should all worship him. His merciful kindness is great toward us. Laud him, all ye peoples, right? All people everywhere should praise the Lord. Psalm 68 says, our God is a God of salvation, and to him alone belong escapes from death. Okay, that's Psalm 68, verse 20. Is he the God of Israel only? No, he is the God of Gentiles too, and his merciful kindness is great toward us all, and his truth endures forever. Okay, last but not least is verse 12. This one's from Isaiah. So we have David, we have Moses, and we have the unknown writer of Psalm 117, which I suppose could be David. And then we have Isaiah. Isaiah says this, is Isaiah 11:10. There shall be a root of Jesse, Jesse's David's father, and he who shall rise to reign over the Gentiles, and in him the Gentiles shall hope. There's the gospel foretold in the Old Testament. The Lord Jesus Christ, there he is in the Old Testament. He's, what did it say in verse 8? He was sent to confirm the promises made to the patriarchs. And he was also sent to give hope to the nations, to the Gentiles. In him the Gentiles shall hope. What hope do we have of escaping death but Jesus Christ? What other hope is there? Okay? What power exists in the universe for bringing life out of the grave, for bringing immortality out of decay and out of corruption, except God's power exercised in Jesus Christ, right? If Christ does not deliver you, what will you do, right? Who else can? Where's your hope? I want you to, Christians, I want you to do a little bit of a mental exercise for me. Take the Son of God out of the picture. Just remove him from your worldview, from your perspective for a moment. Who is more hopeless than a man who knows that death is approaching, death is coming, it's unavoidable, there's no way out, okay? What will you do to foil the day of your death? What will you give? What do you have to offer God to extend your life a single day? What will you give in exchange for some more life? Right, Psalm 49 says, by what wealth will you give God a ransom for your soul that you might continue to live on forever and not go down to the pit and not see decay? Right, and the psalmist calls on the world, all peoples, high and low. Listen to me, he says, answer me this question, that the wise and the foolish alike, they will die like animals. What can a man give to ransom himself or ransom the life of another? He says, like beasts, they are laid in the grave, and death shall feed on them. Okay, so answer me this question, you people who don't have Jesus Christ. How do you intend to prevent the grave from consuming you and erasing the memory of you from the earth forever? Right? All you know and all you feel, all that you love, all the effort that you've spent all your life to be who you are, to build a life, just forgotten forever and turned to dust. OK, Okay, now you know that I work in a cemetery. Somebody dies, their loved ones grieve over the loss, and they say we should preserve the memory of this person somehow. And so they go and buy a big piece of granite, and they engrave their name and some numbers on the big piece of granite, and somehow this keeps the memory of the person alive. Okay? But you've been to cemeteries before, and you see these old stones that are, say, 100 or 200 years old, and, well, there's a name on it, if there's still a name on it, if the name's even legible anymore. Nobody knows this person. Who is this person? I don't know. It's just a name on a rock. Okay? Everything that person knows is gone. Is that to be my destiny? Is that what awaits us? To sink down into oblivion and crumble to dust and be forgotten? Right? By what wealth will you buy more life for yourself so that you can continue on and not be extinguished? Okay, Isaiah says there will be a root or a sprout from the line of Jesse, from the line of King David, who shall stand as a banner for the peoples, and in him the Gentiles will put their hope. So are you saying there is hope? Is there? There, we have someone to hope in. We have something that we won't be overtaken and consumed by death forever. Let the Gentiles glorify God for his mercy. Right? Romans 8 says that he who raised Christ up from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through his Spirit who dwells in you, if indeed the life-giving Spirit does dwell in you. He shall rise to reign over the Gentiles, and in him the Gentiles shall put their hope. Who better, I ask, to reign over the Gentiles than the one who will exercise the mighty power of his will to call them forth out of their graves on the last day and shine forever in the beauty of youth in eternal life? I nominate Christ to be our King. Okay, praise him, all you Gentiles. Laud him, all you people, for his merciful kindness is great toward us, and the truth of the Lord endures forever. We sing, crown him with many crowns, the Lamb upon his throne. Who else should we worship? Who else should be our King but him? In him the Gentiles shall... He's our hope, right? He's our hope. This very day, Christians, your hope is in the Lord Jesus Christ. Okay, and so Paul finishes here in Romans 15, verse 13, by saying, now may the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing, that you may abound or overflow in hope by the power of the Holy Spirit. Okay, are you Jewish? Well, wonderful. Okay, Jesus is the Messiah. He was sent to fulfill all the promises of God to the fathers that God made long ago. Okay, and if you don't know those promises, I think you should probably read them. Right? You have a whole book full of God's promises, and you know that God says he's the faithful God. He won't let any of his words fall to the ground, so you should probably read those promises. If you're a Gentile, well, Christ has come to shed abroad the mercies of God to the whole world, right? To the ends of the earth, he is going to deliver you from the universal curse. He himself is alive from the dead. He will never die again. Worship him in spirit and in truth. Put your hope in him. And that's what it says. May the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing in him, so that you may abound in hope through the Holy Spirit until that great day of glory comes. Let's praise the Lord Jesus Christ together and thank him for God's mercy. Lord God, our Heavenly Father, Lord Jesus, our King and our Prince and our Savior, we worship and adore you and thank you, Lord God, that you have delivered us from so great a death. We want to join our voices, Lord, to the heavenly chorus and to the chorus of people all over the earth today who love your name, who bow the knee, who worship you. Who give you thanks, Lord, for your wonderful, wonderful salvation and for the good hope that we have of life from the dead on that great day of your return. We pray, Lord Jesus, that you would come quickly, establish your kingdom, rule over us. May we obey you. May we do your will, Lord. Fill us with your joy and with peace in believing. Thank you for your great salvation. We pray in that holy name of Jesus Christ. Amen.